I'm kind of excited about the message tonight. Not that I'm not always excited about it, but I want to talk about these weapons using God's armor. These are God's tools out of Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6 tonight, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 just to get it in its context. We certainly want to find out what he said and what does that mean for me. What do I need to learn from the text of Scripture? This will help me in my day-to-day fight, the good fight of faith. When the Lord saved us, right before he saved us, we were considered, according to the Bible, lost, outside of the fold of God. When the Spirit of God took the gospel and made application to our hearts that were dead toward him, he regenerated us. He brought us to life. If you will, please, just to use a crude expression, he cranked us up. And he had our hearts now running and has our hearts running for a whole new purpose, a whole new set of values, a whole new world. And that's the world of that touches eternity. And we now relate to God. We didn't relate to him before. We were, according to the Bible, before in darkness, and now we're in light. And so when he calls us in redemption, he calls us to a type of battle. It is a spiritual battle. Now, I want it to be an encouragement to you when I tell you that the day he saved you, you went to war. Whether you liked it or not, you entered a warfare. And there's not going to be a day that you live until you are called out of this existence, breathe your last breath, and then breathe your first breath of celestial air. You're not going to know the absence of warfare. Thank God tonight there's no war in heaven. Now, there's been some war in heaven. Did y'all know that? Satan and his emissaries sought to overthrow the throne of God. You can read about that some other time in Isaiah and Ezekiel. But tonight, there's nothing but peace, tranquility, joy. We can't even describe heaven as we read what's all is in the Bible. Absence of sin and sorrow and suffering. It's no wonder to me that our loved ones don't miss us. They've never had it like they've got it. And we've got it all to look forward to, and that's good. We're thankful for that. But between now and the time we step through the doorway of death, we do not want to absolutely expend, worse yet, throw away and squander the influence we have for Christ as those who have confessed faith in him. So when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he made this statement in verse 12, hoping and trusting that it would help us in these days of living down here, that we would keep perspective on the things we face that sometimes we just flat don't like. Verse 12, we wrestle not, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Never mind that two verses earlier, he called us to be strong in the Lord. And he reminded us in the preceding verse that we are to put on the whole entire armor of God, and there's a reason for that. He wants us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our warfare in verse 12 is not against our mama, our daddy, our husband, our wife, our son, our daughter, our this, our that, our neighbor, our fellow employee. It's not about flesh and blood. But we are warring against, wrestling against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and its system, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he said, take unto you, wherefore, in light of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, because I want you to be able to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day, Pastor? Is that when the Antichrist comes on the scene? No, it's when the spirit of the Antichrist tries to monkey with me and you any time, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, and until Jesus calls us home, because the warfare is very real. So I want you to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, I want you to stand. I don't want you to fall. I want you to be strong and be able to stand. And you can, and here's how he says it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want your feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I just preached that last week. Now we come to verse 16. Interesting that he says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 says, praying always, with all power and supplication, in the Spirit. Brother David used the word a moment ago with the song, internalize it. Now, folks, warfare has to be internalized. You can't fight it just saying words like you in witchcraft, and this is an incantation. This is something you are doing, verse 18, in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God that you're cognizant of, that you seek to honor in your heart, and you're watching thereunto, you're on your guard thereunto, with all perseverance. You don't have any let up. And you're doing that along with supplications for the saints. Supplication is an S word for prayer. Now, having said that through the 18th verse, let's take what I call just part two of using God's armor. I think I dealt with three of them last week. I want to deal with four of them tonight. Beginning down in that 16th verse. Above all. Now, when he said above all, he means in addition to what I've just said to you previously. I want you to take the shield of faith. I want you to use a shield as a protection. I want you to use the protection. And the word F-A-I-T-H is used in the Bible two ways. We speak of trusting God and having faith to do right and trust in Him. That's one way. The other way, when the faith is mentioned, it's talking about the body of biblical truth that are the eternal certitudes that God has given in His Word, like this: the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith once for all delivered to the saints is not our ability to trust. That faith is the body of truth that has been delivered to all the saints of God for time and eternity. That truth that even though the flower is going to wither, the bloom thereof is going to fall away, that word will never, never, never perish and pass away. That's the faith he's talking about. So he says now, having said that, look at it this way. Above everything else, in addition to what I said to you earlier, I want you to take, to use this protection of faith. And faith there, that body of truth, is the conviction that you have placed in your heart by letting it take root in your life. You know that is true. You live by it. You die by it because it is real in your soul. It is the conviction that God has spoken this and I'm carrying it to my grave and beyond. That's what he's saying. So you take the shield of faith. So, what do I observe from that phrase? I observe two basic things. I observe, first of all, that it's my responsibility and yours to take the shield of faith. You've got to use the shield of faith, and I've got to use the shield of faith. You can't use it for me, and I can't use it for you. And nobody is going to use it for me. No one can use it for me. It's got to become yours. Folks, if any praying is done in the church, you need to do it. If the rest of us pray, that's a wonderful thing, but we can't pray for you. If we're going to be faithful in our giving, you need to give. The rest of us can give, and that's tremendous, but we can't give for you. If we're going to live with conviction, that's a wonderful thing, but you need to do it. If we live by conviction and you don't, that's no good for you. You're not strengthened by food I eat. Your thirst is not quenched by water I drink. And your Christian walk is not in any way impacted other than a witness before your eyes. It's not giving you anything to do it. You've got it to do. So I think the first thing you'd want us to know is it's my responsibility to use the shield of faith. It's yours. Second thing I think he wants us to know is that taking the shield of faith, you become able to do what you can't do otherwise. And when we say able, we're talking about enabled. You're enabled to do what you can't do otherwise. Now, with that said, can I make a statement as somewhat of a summary of that phraseology? Faith is the shield, that's the protection, wherewith you quench. You know what quench means? It's on your screen. It means to extinguish, but not stop. All the fiery darts of the wicked one, fiery darts, inflamed attempts that the enemy takes to bring you and me down, and it can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be sex, it can be stealing, it can be selfishness, it can be a thousand things that the fiery darts are. Now, this shield he's talking about of protection, we extinguish the fiery darts. I meant to have gone back and read what I read years ago regarding what they would do to the shield, so that if I shot a fiery dart, the shield was constructed and made in such a way that it would smother that flame when it hit it. Now, can I tell you where, in my estimation, Christian people totally throw that to the wind and forget? He didn't say if you use the shield of faith, you can stop all the darts from coming. There is nothing in all the Bible that says we can stop the darts from coming. Folks, when these men and women go to war, they can't do anything to keep the enemy from shooting at them. But they have means of doing something to deflect, whether it's a missile that's being shot at them or whether it's something shot out of a personal weapon. They have means of doing things. A law officer wears Kevlar. And when somebody mean shoots at him, he can't keep him from shooting. But when that bullet hits the Kevlar, it quenches it. But we want it to be, dear God, can we just have this stop? And the answer is no, never. You bought into somebody's cheap lie to think you're going to live a day and the enemy doesn't want to bring you down. Your influence as a child of God, when I tell you, is priceless. I'm not using just some type of hyperbole to make you think it's valuable. You don't have anything as valuable as your walk with Christ and the influence that goes with it. To walk with Christ and to have that testimony is the most priceless possession you have other than the presence of Jesus in your heart. And you've got to understand, I've been called to this. If I was lost, I wouldn't be in a war. I'd just be on my way to hell. But the fact that I've been saved by the Spirit of God and put into the very family of Almighty God, He has called me and chosen me and put me there by grace. And I couldn't help but notice a moment ago in loving kindness. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when all of a sudden God starts dealing and I took him at his word, in grace he lifted me. See, folks, you are a planned event on Almighty God's calendar. And for God to ransom us from the highway of hell, and that's what it was, the highway of hell. It didn't lead but one place, and that's the eternal separation. And then gripe and complain because a fiery dart comes our way means that we've forgotten where we were and where we were headed when Christ found us. You say, well, Pastor, do you like them any better than we do? I don't like them at all. I'm just telling you, it goes with the territory. And so keep in mind that the faith, that's the body of truth, is the protection with which you're able to extinguish the fiery darts, the absolute inflamed attempts at bringing you down that comes from the wicked one, but that faith is not going to stop. You think the devil's going to say, I tell you, that woman, that man, they are sold out to Jesus. I'm just going to let them alone from now on. I'll just take a vacation. I can't do anything with them. Folks, the one thing the devil is good at is perseverance. He doesn't let up. Even when he tempted our Lord, the Bible says, and he departed. Anybody know what the next three words are? for a season. And he'll only depart to maybe make you think that things are going good, and all of a sudden you start feeling your oats and you feel real good about how strong you've become, and the next thing you know, you've been hit from your blind side and you're down again. There's never a moment to let up. Be on your guard. So that's the first one. Second one, look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. To take something means that I've got to receive it. If you're going to hand me something, I take it, I receive it. The helmet of salvation, the helmet is a defense mechanism. And do we put helmets on our knees? Do we put feet in our helmets? Where do the helmets go? What do we try to do at least part-time with our heads? Think. Folks, the devil wants to monkey with your thinking mechanism more than he does anything. Taking, it's my responsibility once again. It's your responsibility to receive it. That is so crucial. That helmet is a means of defense. Helmets are not offensive. We think about a gun shooting bullets. That could be said to be offense, but the helmet is defense. And salvation is God's claim for your life. Now, folks, you need to take salvation. The Bible tells us that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We want everybody in this room, we want everybody, not just in the room, but all of us in the room, want everybody that's not saved to be saved, don't we? Well, there's a way that happens. God has no angels anywhere that he'll put together. But if we're going to make some contact with these people, we're going to go out and we're going to knock on some doors. And many of those doors, nobody's going to come to, but we're going to leave a witness that we were there. And we're going to pray before we go. We're going to pray while we're going. And we're going to pray for days and days and days and days after we've gone that God will do something. And we're going to know that salvation is so vital and so crucial. It's the only thing that matters when your loved ones die. Do you hear me? It won't matter if your son made grades, found discoveries, if your daughter was the greatest that ever lived in some discipline of study, and they've devoted a chair at the university in her honor. She gonna die and go to hell if she dies without Jesus. The most important issue that any man, woman, boy, or girl ever deals with. Taking the helmet of salvation. That defense mechanism. Now, let me give you the statement on that. A proper understanding of salvation causes you to think sanely, seeing things as God sees them. Now, I'm not trying to get on an old horse or grind an old axe. I don't care about it. I've talked about it so much through the years. I'm tired of it. Someone said recently, I don't remember who said this, if we would stay more off of Facebook and put our face in the book, something would happen to our lives of great value. When you're not saved, you don't know. And you know, Christian people, church people post things on their own Facebook that my generation was ashamed of. I don't want to imply that the generation I grew up in was a bit better. No, we weren't a bit better than the current one. We just didn't brag about things we ought to be ashamed about. That's the difference. And when we did it in my generation and it's done in this generation, it meant the same thing now. It means that it meant then, and that is we don't have good sense. We drink liquor because we don't have good sense. The Bible says a man's a fool that does that. We have affairs and we play with sex when we're not married because we are not sane. Sane thinking says, God says, you're sinning against your body and you're buying regrets for the rest of your life. And without salvation, you'll never know that. There's a whole world of thinking that'll transform your life if you take the helmet of salvation. Now, never mind many who say they're saved do some of the things that lost people do. And it worries the starch out of us that care about their life and heart. How many times have I watched a person dismantle their life? I have said on occasion to both men and women in the privacy of my office, you don't have a clue what you are doing. You are sowing something that the crop is going to come in, and I can't stop it, and you can't stop it, and God won't stop it. And here's what people don't understand. The law of the harvest is as true in spiritual things as it is in non-spiritual. If I sow corn, corn is coming up. If I sow the seeds of some other plant, that plant is coming up. And if I scatter those seeds everywhere, that's coming up, and that's a law of the harvest. I can't do anything to change that. And folks, if you do what we called when I was a child and we planted crops, you would broadcast your pea seed when you sowed peas. That means you didn't put them in a row. You just scattered them. You had a whole field of peas. And when you scatter your seeds, you couldn't go back and get them all up if you had to. It's like feathers coming out of a feather pillow. You can't get them all back in. And he's letting us know that this thing of salvation is so very crucial. We are to take it. It is our means of defense. And when you don't know salvation and don't give it serious consideration to let it guide your thinking, you will find that you do things that later on, if you do grow in grace at all, you'll say, I was crazy for doing that. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody in the room's robbed a bank or been immoral or anything else. Here's what I want to say. If you'll be honest and not with somebody, I'm talking about in your heart, everybody in this room's got some day, some time, some moment, some event. That was stupid. What did I do that for? I regret I did that. That's all across this room tonight and any other group of people you want to find. You know why? Because you was either lost and didn't know any better, or you was saved and you absolutely threw discretion to the wind and wondered, or you bought into the devil's lie with Eve. Has God really said that? I know that's true, and I know that's the rule, but I believe I can violate that and it won't cost me. Ain't gonna happen, Captain. If I violate one of his rules, the same thing he warned me about is gonna happen in my life. And every time, to quote Adrian Rogers, every time God said, thou shalt not, God was saying, don't hurt yourself. And that's the value of the helmet of salvation. Salvation is God's claim on your life. And it does cause you to think sanely. And what God says is reality. And what God says, if you don't do it, you've bought into some smoke and mirrors that appeared to be right. And you found out the hard way that's not right. And anything that we do that God did not endorse ultimately becomes destructive behavior. You know, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. It's always man's philosophy against God's. And folks, guess who's right every time? God. Let's look at the third one for tonight. Take the sword of the Spirit. Now, the word sword, as you probably are aware, is an offensive weapon. It is for the purpose of punishment. It is for the purpose of war. And I want you to take the sword of the Spirit, which we learn later on is the Word of God. So once again, you're going to take it. That means you got to receive it. It's your responsibility to take the Word of God. That sword is of the Spirit. It is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God. The Word of God has the Spirit within it. The power of God and the life of God is in the Word of God. The Spirit Himself, when you use the sword of the Spirit, you are now offensively declaring war and punishment against that which is coming against you. That's why it's good to keep the Word of God in your home, listening to it in the background, keeping Christian music that has truth associated with it in the background. Folks, there's a reason when you go in secular places, they've got certain kinds of secular music going. You don't think that's in there just for a racket, do you? Though much of it is a racket, they're getting something across. And we need to be getting it across. People that exercise can very easily take a little thumb drive or something with a little box on the side of your phone, or with your phone, or with some other little thing that plays either a CD or a thumb drive, and you can just, while you're walking or doing what you do, you're listening to somebody read the Word of God in your ear. That's a whole lot better than, some of the trashy stuff that people listen to and watch. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word is the New Testament word rhema. It is a declaration and utterance of God. In the beginning was the Word, that's logos. But when we think of the written word and spoken word, it's the declaration of what God has uttered. And when you read your Bible, you are reading and declaring what God has spoken. You're repeating what God said. So here's the statement I want to make. Reading and thinking on Scripture every day is the believer's offensive weapon that is a necessity for spiritual victory. I don't know how to make that any plainer. It's hard to read and think on Scripture and chew your husband out or your wife out. You say, "Well, Pastor, if you knew my kids, they frustrate the fire out of me." Well, why don't you decide that you're going to get on your knees before God? You'll find this to be a little humorous, but I don't mean it humorous. I mean it real. And say, "Dear God, I don't want to be frustrated. But would you help my children, with me with a good spirit, to show them I am more committed to their correction than they can be to my misery?" And with some consistency, and it won't take long, speak softly, carry a big stick, and tell your children what my mother told me: "This hurts me a lot more than it does you. But I can't let you continue like that, because you're going to end up in jail somewhere. And I love you too much to watch you destroy your life. You're not going to sass me back and talk to me like that. That's disrespectful. I'm not going to let you do the school teacher that way. And Dad, it's your place to tell those kids, if I find your mother getting frustrated because you're not obeying her, you're going to have something to pay that you don't want to pay. And I'm going to do what Jack O'Howell told the 4 and 5 year olds, except he was having fun with them. He said in the Sunday school class, now if you don't behave yourself, Brother Jacko's going to smoke your britches." Well, now, folks, you need to tell your kids, "The last thing I want to do is lay a finger on you, but I'm not only going to smoke your britches, I'm going to smoke what's inside of them." And your frustration will be over. Folks, there's not enough room, time, or necessity for me to scream my lungs out at children that won't behave. It ain't on the radar screen and never has been. And I see parents so frustrated. "I can't get them to do nothing." Well, you could, but you got to be committed to it. So, the declaration of what God has said. I had a lady so mad at me one night years ago in a revival, 20 years or so ago. She said, "Preacher, I don't agree with you. Something you said last night." I smiled. I said, "Well, ma'am, that's not the first time I've had that statement said. What was yours?" She said, "You said to spare the rod and you'd spoil the child. I do not believe in putting corporal punishment on a child." I said, "Well, now, ma'am, I don't believe in abuse, but you misunderstood something. I didn't say what you said I said." She said, "You didn't?" I said, "No, God did. I was just telling you what he said." And, of course, I smiled. I really did. I didn't say what I said. "Nanny, nanny, boo, boo." Yeah, I wouldn't do that. So you're just not going to make it if you don't think and if you don't read the Scriptures. And you need that every day you live, because as much as Brother Wayne has already mentioned, if not tonight, this morning, that you can't live on yesterday's grace, you can't be victorious today on yesterday's victory. There'll be more fiery darts today, and they're not going to stop. But what difference does it make if he's given me something that can quench it? Been kind of interested watching the pickleball take place. Or is it okay if I smile and say the attempts at pickleball? Is that okay? Well, you know, along the way in my generation, we learned about ping pong, and we played a little ping pong as we Americans played ping pong. And then the first time I saw the Chinese on television, I couldn't hardly see the ball. We didn't even make it to first base, according to the way they played. But if you played like we did, or like the Chinese play, as the ball comes over, you've got to deal with it and have what's known as a paddle to reply to it. Otherwise, you may eat a few, especially if you play like the Chinese do, right in your face and mouth. Oh, there it went right in your mouth. Folks, you got to understand the darts are coming, and what he's provided will quench it. Somebody say hallelujah. The last thing I want to mention to you is in verse 18. Praying always. Now, folks, when do you suppose always is? Is that at all times, maybe? In the Spirit. Now, what is praying in the Spirit? In the flow of the life of God. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that you just get before God and say, Dear God, I'm not interested in learning somebody's prayers. I want you to make me a person of prayer. There's a hymn that we used to sing in our churches. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. Does anybody respond? Wonder if we got anybody that asked God that. This is merely a testimony. I get comments from time to time. Please don't respond now or any other time, though I'm always thankful for your encouragement. I have lots of people that will say something to me privately. I've had some of them from the pulpit say that I would come to this church to hear this pastor pray. Folks, there's nothing special about my prayers, but there is something special about the God I pray to. Annette Owens tells the story that the night Beth had stayed with my mother here in Valdosta at the hospital so I could preach two times. And on Sunday night when I left church, I went and got out of uniform, if you will, please, got into common clothes and went to spend the night with my mom. And then after midnight that very night I got there is when she passed away. A nurse who could read a lot more instruments than I could came into the room, and I could tell things are not good. She said, Sir, how do you think she's doing? Now, what she was really asking is, do you realize she's dying? And I said, Ma'am, I believe in God, and I believe in a God who's a God of miracles. But unless we have one real quick, I don't think Mom's going to be here long. And she kind of did this way. And it wasn't just a little while. The breathing that had been labored, less, 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 and she was gone. That nurse stayed with me. Beth was with the children. And when it was obvious the breath was gone, I leaned over right this way and kissed her right on the forehead. I said, Ma'am, would you mind if I pray? She said, Oh, not at all. I just went to praying. I thank God that if a person has a good mom and a good dad, he's been a wealthy person. I never did have a perfect mom and perfect dad, but when it comes to good ones, I was a multimillionaire. Not in money, but in influence of a mom and dad who was committed to me living right and doing, while I was under their tutelage, what they knew would bring blessing. She later told Miss Annette, that guy prayed like God was in the room. Miss Annette said, Well, he's pretty familiar with him. I told that story to tell you to look back. I want you to pray in the Spirit, in the flow of the life of God. Folks, either be authentic in your praying or quit going through what you're doing because it's not prayer. You don't care if Brother Wayne is there. You don't care if you get to these and thous right. You're there to pour out your heart, soul to God. And if you're pouring your soul out to God and you're trying to live for Him, listen to me, there is no wrong way to pray. Now, I said to a preacher friend of mine, one time we had prayed together, and some stuff he said in his prayer to God I felt was too sacred that he should have said in front of me. And I just said to him, I'm humbled that you would pray like that in my presence, but I want to warn you, if you pray like that in front of people that you pastor in the future, you may end up not pastoring because they may fire you. Folks, there's some things about your honesty before God nobody needs to hear you say but God. And folks, when you've done a particular thing, I don't care how raw the word is and how bad it is, you get somewhere with just you and God, and you need to hear you with these ears, your ears, say it out loud. It'll do something to you when you say to God the raw, brutal honesty of what you thought life has been, or what your action was, or what your desire was that you might not have gone through with. See, folks, if you have bad desires and you hadn't acted on them, I'm glad you didn't act on them. If you got ugly desires, that's sin. And that's got to be dealt with. So I want you to pray at all times in the flow of the life of God. And you watch. I want you to be alert for this purpose. With all perseverance, that is all persistency, and supplication, make request for all of God's people. That's who the saints are. So now what does he say here? Stay with me and watch your screen. Pray always is a command. That doesn't mean get on your knees and stay there. It means prayer, folks, is an attitude of the heart toward God. So keep the right attitude. Pray always. Pray during all seasons of life, good and bad. When you're most discouraged, that's the greatest hour to pray. Pray in the Spirit. And if you pray in the Spirit, best I can tell, here's what that means. Pray with the sense that God is present. I know I'm praying to God, and I know about the everywhereness of God. We call it omnipresence. So God's hearing what I say and knows my thoughts before I speak them. Pray with alertness, he said, thereunto. What kind of alertness thereunto and are we praying? God's got a purpose. God's got an opinion about everything in your life and mine, both those things that we are doing and those things that we have thought about doing, and God knows whether or not those thoughts fit his purpose. If I fulfill what I desire, is that going to aid the purpose of God, or am I becoming a combatant against God? I don't want to become God's combatant. Pray persistently and make request. I'm so glad the Bible lets us make request. Make your request known unto God, says the Scripture. And pray for all of God's people. Pray for those folks it's easy to love. And pray for those that's very hard to love. I heard J. Harold Smith say, some people's easy to love. You absolutely have to put the brakes on not to love them too much. And others, well, he said, you have to stick the pedal to the metal trying to love them. You got to give it acceleration. You may ask the question, how do you pray for, seriously, Pastor, for the people it's hard to love? Years ago, I was in a discussion, I think Beth was probably with me, with Cliff and Mary Palmer, two of God's saints. Clifford's in heaven tonight. And they were talking about many of the trials they went through, and she made this statement, here's how I learned to pray sincerely for my enemies. I would pray like this, God, give them today what's best for them. I'm not sure what that is, but whatever you think is best, give them your best today. Now, she didn't have a P.S., and God, if you don't know what that is, I'll be glad to share a little wisdom with you, and I'll tell you what I think they need. So, folks, that's not sincere praying. Sincere praying is, Lord, I want you to give them. See, you could pray that for yourself. Lord, give me today what's best for me. And some days, folks, don't we all kind of need a little kick in the seat of the pants? Or should I say the seat of the heart? You ever had any days when you needed God to, you know, some parents, when I was in church, now my dad didn't do this, but some of the parents would reach over, thump, if that boy was misbehaving, thump him right on the head. You ever need some days for God to thump your heart? Mm-hmm. We sure do. So, with that said, pray for God's best. These are parts of God's armor. I sure do need to do a better job remembering these things and utilizing this armament, this tools he's given to help me. Aren't you glad he didn't just want to save you, but let me help you with the rest of the journey before I call you to the big house? Amen? Let's pray. Father, Christianity is a pretty simple and easy thing to talk about. But it does require dying to self and selfishness as we seek to live it. We thank you that you have given us what we need. And we pray, Lord, that every passing day as we grow in the knowledge of God, that we would grow to understand how to appropriate what you have shared with us in your word. Thank you for your book. You wrote it down for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as the one who lives in us to teach and guide us into all truth. And thank you for the manifestations of your love, which are so very many. And tonight I thank you for my church family and pray you'll bless them. And may tonight, before we leave this room, may we have made some very crucial and very important decisions regarding how we will face the various events of the future. May we ever stay close to the cross, and may we always remember what you've done in our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment. The altar is open.